you at ease this morning. I have condensed this sermon and put shortening in it as much as I possibly could. And I'm going to try to fit it into an alarming amount of short time. So don't get nervous. I'm going to try to get us out of here a little bit, right around 11, okay? That's 20 minutes. The book of Daniel is the story, a fascinating story, of four Hebrew boys who were prisoners of war when Jerusalem was invaded by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and were taken back to the city of Babylon to become servants of the king. And the fascinating thing about it to me is that God was able to use four Hebrew boys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to have a powerful impact on the entire nation of Babylon. So these young men made the best of a bad situation, prisoners of war, in a foreign nation, in the hands of their enemy. And they had a powerful impact on the entire nation of Babylon. They decided that they would use this situation to be an opportunity and use every opportunity they could find to sow the seed of their faith in their God in a heathen nation. And so as they live their lives there, we're told that in the first chapter of the book of Daniel, that Daniel himself took a stand. He refused to eat the bread and the food that came from the table of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he refused to drink his wine. But yet, even though he did so, and probably the other three young men as well, when they were interviewed by the king and brought before the king, it was found that they were healthier and stronger and wiser than all the others, although they had refused the meat and the wine from the king's table and lived on vegetables and water. In the second chapter, we learned that Daniel interpreted some dreams that King Nebuchadnezzar had and was troubled by them because he didn't know their meaning. And Daniel gave him the interpretation. And the Bible tells us that step by step, Daniel and the other three Hebrew boys gained favor with King Nebuchadnezzar. And they were promoted time after time until they became somewhat of rulers in the kingdom of Babylon. And then in chapter 3, another event takes place, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. During this process, King Nebuchadnezzar gained some respect for Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he also gained some respect for their God. But we have to remember he was still a polytheist pagan who worshiped idols. And he had no clue that the sovereign God of heaven, who was the only a true and living God in all the earth, that the sovereign God of heaven ruled in all of the affairs of men, and that it was he that established kings and kingdoms. And when they had served his purpose, he was able to take them down like removing toy soldiers off of a board game. And so one day, Nebuchadnezzar, not knowing those things about the God of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar did a very foolish thing. He made an image of gold. It was 18 feet wide and 90 feet tall. And he stood it up on the plain of Dura, where it could be seen for miles and miles and miles, something 90 feet tall. And then he commanded all the people in Babylon that when they heard the sound of various kinds of instruments playing music, that everyone was to bow down, was to fall on their faces and worship this God of gold. And whoever refused to do so, or whoever neglected to do so, would be thrown in a fiery furnace and destroyed. And that's where we come to the text that I want you to listen to. Because when the music sounded, everybody fell down and worshiped this great golden image, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Hebrew boys. And when he heard that they did not obey his command, he was very angry with them. And here's what the scripture says in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the god of the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good." He said, "That's cool if you'll do that. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, and we will, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up. Now, those boys had some spizzrinkdom in their gizzard. I want to talk to you about the but nots. What happens when your back is against the wall? What happens when you don't know what the future holds? What happens when you decide to side, you have to decide to side with your faith or with your doubt? What happens when you're going to trust God when you have to decide whether you're going to trust God in the dark or whether you're going to cave in and compromise and question and blame God, or against all odds, you're going to believe God? What happens? You know, life has some but nots, doesn't it? Some times that all of us are wondering what's going to happen. Have you ever been there? You definitely will be there. And there are three things I want to say real quickly this morning. Number one is this. Even God's choicest servants are called to pass through the fire. Even God's choicest servants. Heard a fellow speaking the other day, and he titled his sermon, "When the Battle Comes to You." And he read this passage out of 2 Corinthians 20 and 17 for his text. I want to just share it with you quickly this morning. It says here, what's taking place is Jehoshaphat and Israel are facing Moab and Ammon and Mount Seir, three enemy nations who have come to invade them. And they're wondering what to do. And God sent a prophet to Jehoshaphat. And here's what he said. He said, "You will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." Another verse there says, "The battle is the Lord's." Even God's choice servants are going to pass through the fire. I was thinking about one of the Crab family songs that says this. "He never promised that the cross would not be heavy and the hill wouldn't be hard to climb. He never offered a victory without fighting." Now, that's contrary to what the scripture says. I just want to tell you this. Not everything you see in a song is true, even if it's a gospel song. God said to Moses, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Many times God says, "Stand still and I'll fight for you." Sometimes we don't have to fight. Just because something sounds good, looks good, and feels good doesn't mean it's true. Okay? Sometimes just because there's something true about something you know, it doesn't mean all of it's true. So he says, he said help would always come in time. Just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision and the adversary says, give in, just hold on. Our Lord will show up, and he will take you through the fire again. He will. He'll take you and I through the fire again. Second thing I want to say to you, God is able to deliver when help seems far away. He's able to deliver. I faced a situation one time in Kentucky, and I threw away most of my illustrations out of this, so it takes too much time, but I'll give you this one. I was facing a situation one time in Kentucky where I'd been accused of something I did not do, and I ended up going to court about it. Some fellow accused me of shooting his cow, destroying private property, 3 counts, discharging a firearm on a public highway, destroying private property by shooting a cow, and trespassing on private property. Well, I didn't do it. And at first, when I was charged with it, the fellow was mad at me because I asked him if he was a Christian, and he said, I'm a member of the Christian church. I said, I didn't ask you that. I asked if you were a Christian, if you knew Christ. Well, he didn't like that, so it was his cow. So I ended up going to court, and in the morning that we were to go to court, a lady, a godly woman, sent me a message, and it was part of this passage out of 2 Chronicles 20:17. And she said, Pastor Shipley, I just want you to know this. God gave me a word for you, and he said, you're not going to have to defend yourself. He'll defend you. Well, he did. God does not promise us freedom from trouble, but he does promise us that he'll be there with us when we go through trouble. And I got news for you, folks. Your troubles are not over just because you got saved. It ain't over yet. It ain't over until it's over. Third thing I want to say to you is this. God allowed the furnace to purify, not destroy. And he allows the fire in your life and my life to purify us, to draw us closer to him, and to do a great work in our life that could never be done in any other way. He allows the fire to purify and not destroy. Isaiah 48:10 says, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. If there is a but not in us, we will not be burned or even have the smell of smoke left on us. Isaiah put it this way in the 54th chapter and 17th verse, he said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So King Nebuchadnezzar instructed his men when the Hebrew boys refused to bow down. He said, heat the furnace. He was tore up from the floor up. He was hopping mad. And so he instructed them to heat the furnace 7 times hotter than it's normally heated. And then he chose his strongest and mightiest men to bind them and throw them in the fire. And the scripture tells us that as they threw them in the fire, it was so hot that it killed the men who threw them in. But then Nebuchadnezzar continued to try to look into the fire and see what was happening, and he was amazed. He said, why, their bonds have been burnt off, and but their clothes isn't burning, and their turbans are still on their head. Their hair is not even singed, and they're walking around in the fire. And that's not all. We threw three in, and there's four in there. One of them was, well, the King James says, like the Son of God. Most people believe it was an angel that God sent to protect them. And so when he had them brought out of the fiery furnace and checked them out and found that not only were they not burned or scorched or blistered, but he discovered that they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. So that's the rest of that story. You know, the Bible is full of but nots, filled with but nots. And they're there as an example for us and an inspiration to our faith. Abraham was told by God to take his only son Isaac to Mount Moriah and offer him there for a sacrifice. And God had said, this is your son that's going to have great numbers of descendants, and they're going to fill the whole earth. And this was Abraham's promised son from God, and he knew that. But when God said, take him and sacrifice him, he loaded up and headed for Mount Moriah. And he said to himself, he said, I don't know how God's going to do this. If I offer Isaac as a sacrifice, maybe he's not the promised son. But if not, he said, I'm going to obey God. Well, I don't have time to tell you the rest of the story. You can read it. Job is another example. After Job had lost all of his wealth, lost his children, and even lost his health, and his wife was shouting in his ear, why don't you just curse God and die? Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? But if not, Joseph had his dreams of what God was going to do in his life. But when he was sold into Egypt and into Potiphar's house and then thrown in jail, I'm sure Joseph thought his dreams had all turned to ashes. And he saw the death of his dreams. And so Joseph had a but if not. If my dreams don't come true the way I thought they were going to, I'm going to be true to God anyhow. I'm going to do what's right anyhow. But if not, the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times that thorn would be removed. And finally, God spoke to him and said, Paul, I'm not going to remove that thorn. But I want you to know something. My grace is sufficient for you. Because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. But if not, Peter, after the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus met the disciples on the shores of Galilee, and Peter had denied him, and he came there to restore Peter back to himself and restore Peter to himself. And he said, Peter, do you love me? Ask him three times. And finally, he said, Peter, follow thou me. And Peter looked at John. And he said, well, what about John? And Jesus said, Peter, don't you worry about John. If nobody else ever follows me, I want you to follow me. But if not, If nobody else does it, I want you. If you have to stand alone, but if not. And then Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prayed and agonized, and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, but if not, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So, Jesus himself had the but if nots. He gave his all so that you and I can see the power of God, of the cross, and of the resurrection. And that means that we must be willing to put our all on the line and trust him if we ever experience the power of God. He died so we could see the power of God, but we have to be willing to die to ourselves and put our all on the line if we ever experience the power of God. And that's what happened with the three Hebrew boys. So what is your but if not? Pastor Nathan is facing his but if not today. I've been there. You've been there. I've had dreams, and you've had dreams that have not come true. We've had struggles in our family. You've had struggles in yours. But if not, we've had children that are wayward, and so have you. But if not, we've had health problems. But if not, career falling apart, great loss, but if not, divorce, but if not, addiction, but if not, moral failure, but if not, bad choices, but if not, the death of loved ones, but if not, a besetting sin, but if not. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 61 and 3. And here's something we need to remember. Every believer, remember that God will give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. But if not, Bill Gaither said it beautifully when he said, my dreams turned to ashes, my castles all crumbled, and my fortune turned to loss. So I wrapped it all in the rags of my life and laid it at the cross. Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion he understood, and all I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful of my life. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he made everything beautiful in his time. I want to ask you this morning, are you ready to go all in and trust Jesus with everything? Are you willing to do that? Are you at the point where you're willing to say, I know he can, and I believe that he will, but if not, I'm going to trust him and stand for him even if the stars fall. But if not. Fanny Crosby, and I'll close with this. And I'm not going to be closing and closing and closing. I'm going to close with this. Fanny Crosby wrote, she was blinded at birth, or almost at birth. She was 6 weeks old, and a quack doctor put the wrong solution in her eyes and blinded her for the rest of her life. But she came to know Jesus Christ, and she was a great servant of God. She wrote, you pick up a hymnal and look through it, and she wrote hundreds of songs. In fact, she wrote somewhere between 8,000 and 9,000 songs and gospel songs and hymns. Blind. And she had a great concern for people who were lost, and she would go into prisons and tell her story. And one time she was in a prison, and she was talking about her blindness, and people were always trying to commiserate and feel sorry for her and wonder how she was able to do all she did being blind from almost birth. And so she said, she made this statement. She said, you know, I have no regrets. She said, if I could have made the choice whether to be blind or to have sight, I would have chosen to be blind. Because of the things that God has done in my life through my blindness. And what she had to say was so moving. There was one of the inmates who shouted while she was talking. He said, please, Lord, don't pass me by. Please, Lord, don't pass me by. And as she left the prison, those words kept coming to her mind, kept going through her thoughts. And she went home and sat down and wrote, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. I will tell you this morning that if you're not saved, if you're lost, if you are not absolutely certain that if you died today that you'd go to heaven, if you'll call on Him, He'll hear you. And He'll not only hear you, but He'll save you. And He'll restore you. Stand with me.